Gracious God, author of all truth, giver of every good gift, we thank you for the gift of your word, written by your Spirit's inspiration. Grant us your Spirit's presence and power today, that in the reading and hearing of this word, you may teach us your will for us. Mark us as members of the new covenant community in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. The Old Testament text this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22, which can be found in the blue Pew Bible on page 155 and the red large print Bible on page 197. Hear the word of God. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven.
For our New Testament text, we turn to the book of Acts, the second chapter, verses 38 through 47, found on page 910 or page 1158. Greg, would you turn this down just a titch? Getting a little ring here. The Word of God as it comes to us from Acts 2. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were willing selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. To his name be the honor and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've been looking for the past several weeks at what it means for the church to be the church, meaning this congregation or any small part of the church to really be part of the church universal, that church with a capital C, which is those who have been called and set apart by God for his purposes. We have been looking at what it means to be the church, what we are to believe, what we are to do, and how we are to do what we are to do. We've looked at the life of the church as faith in Jesus and proclamation of that faith. We said that if we are to share our faith, we must first be people of faith. Obviously, you cannot share what you do not have. So that gives rise to the question, what is faith? Which we began to answer. We said faith is an assent that we believe God is who he says he is, and that his promises are true. That God is then the object of our faith, and that if we really believe this, it will show in our lives. We've noted the fact that the church is not a building, but rather people. It's more than just a collection of individuals. It is a new community called out by God to be a body with many members, each filling his or her own place in the whole. And we've emphasized the importance of all the members of the body meeting together, and especially in worship. That gives rise to another question. How are we to determine where we can find the church as distinguished from, say, the Lions Club, or as distinguished from a sect or a heresy? Well, to begin to answer this question, again, I want us to look at what are often called in theological circles the marks of the church. The people of God have ever and always believed that it is as true for the congregation as it is for individuals, that if we have faith in God through Christ Jesus, it will show in our life together. But how will it show? Well, many people have different and many opinions about what is most important in the life of the church. The church is at its most visible, at least, when it is at worship. It's been taken for granted through the history of the church that its primary function is to worship God. What determines whether the church is properly worshiping God is debated among various denominations and various congregations and various individuals. For some, it's the setting. There are people who simply would not ever even consider worshiping or belonging to a congregation that met in a gymnasium. There, similarly, are people who would never, ever want to worship in a place that looks like this. Some feel the need for pews and carpets and ornamentation. On the other hand, our Puritan forebears, were they here today, would probably knock out the stained glass windows and put in clear glass. They would get rid of all the ornamentation. Not even so much as one single cross would adorn their sanctuaries. There are real and significant differences in styles of worship that people are attached to. Obviously, we prefer a traditional style here in this place, with order and traditional hymnody. Others find great effect in praise music, hand-waving, and the like. Does this determine who the church is, or is being the true church about some other things? Is it about how we're made to feel? Is it about midweek programs for different age groups, or standards of behavior, or the music program, or the form of government, or any of 100 other things we might think of? How can we decide what is most to the point? There's so many options, so many different ways to express these things, and all of them are more or less important to the expression of our faith. Which things are mere preference, and which are truly necessary? So the first thing we hear do in answering this question betrays an underlying assumption of our particular part of the church. We seek guidance and a standard by which we may decide And we turn for that to the Old and New Testament scriptures for guidance, believing as we do that they are the only source that is authoritative for our worship and practice. It's the revealed word of God to us. By our action, we show that we take it as a given that one primary mark of the Church of Jesus Christ is its reliance upon the Scriptures and their authority. And not just any one particular Scripture plucked out of context, but the whole counsel of God. So what does Scripture tell us? What are those scriptural marks of the Church? Well, we might well start at least by looking at Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was given to the church and when Peter preached that first sermon in the church and 3,000 people responded in faith. They were baptized and were added to the church. We read that the church there devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. From this description, we can get a picture of the basics. First comes the sacrament of baptism as the mark of entry into the covenant community. And once in the community, we begin with the apostles' teaching. For the first church, the church in Jerusalem, where the apostles' teaching was a first-hand experience, the apostles were there with them, explaining to the people by their first-hand account who Jesus is and how the Scriptures bear witness to Him. It wasn't too tough in that place to figure out where to find the apostles' teaching and what it meant. I mean, you had Peter and John and the other disciples were right there with you, right? Proclaiming Jesus Christ. But what might the apostles' teaching mean in our day? The apostles' teaching comes to us today in Scripture, and especially with the proclamation of the Scriptures. That is what preaching is rightly about, proclaiming the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus. As the church expanded, particular people were called and commissioned and charged with preaching this gospel. One cannot have the church without the telling of the gospel story. That is one of the definite marks of the church. Fellowship is another noted aspect of the life together of the earliest church. The earliest church gathered as much and as often as they possibly could to build one another up and to bear witness to their unity in Christ. Their eating meals together was an essential part of their life, both bearing this witness to their unity and also providing the opportunity for those who were better off to share with those who were less well off as an act of love. This kind of fellowship is something most congregations lack. Carry-in dinners and fellowship programs are very poorly attended across the church today. We don't seem to have time or inclination to make fellowship with fellow Christians a priority in our lives. As we've said, the church is a new covenant community of those who are called out by God. It really ought to be evident in our investing ourselves in a common life together, touching others and allowing others to touch us. That is something of what fellowship means. The breaking of bread together, referred to Acts, refers to the sharing of bread and wine in communion, specifically, as a part of the koinonia meal of which it was a part. As Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You may note that we begin our distribution of the elements of communion with the single loaf as a sign of one body. That's why we don't use the little wafers or already chopped up pieces, so that we can see that it's one bread, one body. Fellowship, community, and unity in Christ are especially expressed and strengthened by the breaking of bread in communion. The final aspect of our text from Acts refers to in this place is the prayers. While we know that the first disciples continued their participation in the temple prayers of their Jewish origins, they now also had communal prayers together with the new church community. We often read in the New Testament of the church gathering for prayer, coming together for prayer, as well as the private and personal prayer, which is important. These represent, these elements, the foundational elements that indicate that a true church is being described or considered. If there is a group calling itself the church, but there is not a dedication to the preaching and study of the scriptures, the Christian community, the sacraments, and prayer with and for each other, then one might rightly ask whether or in what sense there is any basis for the claim of being the church. Our Reformed heritage has taken this very seriously, this question of who is the church. This was necessarily so, since it was a radical step to break with the church at Rome, and it required justification. The Church of Rome stressed the continuity they had with the early church through an unbroken line of succession, of apostolic succession. This was not an argument that could be taken lightly. But the Reformers argued that the church in that day had gone so far from what Scripture teaches us about the church that it could no longer hold their allegiance. Through the Mass, through veneration of Mary and the saints as mediators in prayer, in addition to Christ, through the preaching and reading of Scripture in a language that the people could not understand, the sale of indulgences, and many other issues, the Reformers argued that the Church of Rome could not be any longer equated with the Church of Jesus Christ. And so the churches of the Reformation set out to reform the practice and teaching and life of the Church according to the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, taking some pains to study Scripture and to get it right. The Scots Confession puts it this way: "The notes of the true Kirk, therefore, we believe, confess, and avow to be, first, the true preaching of the Word of God, in which God has revealed himself to us, as the writings of the prophets and the apostles declare. Secondly, the right administration of the sacraments of Christ Jesus, with which must be associated the word and promise of God to seal and confirm them in our hearts. And lastly, ecclesiastical discipline uprightly ministered as God's word prescribes, whereby vice is repressed and virtue nourished. Then whenever these notes are seen and continue for any time, be the number complete or not, there beyond any doubt is the true Kirk of Christ, who, according to his promise, is in its midst." Even if there are programs and music to uplift, even if there are good deeds done and all manner of virtue displayed, if there is not the preaching of the word and the right administration of the sacraments, there is not the church. But can it be then that all you need to do is hire yourself a good preacher who faithfully preaches God's gospel truth and does baptizing and serves communion properly, and then our congregation is the church? What about some of the rest of the whole counsel of God? How about Deuteronomy? "You are required by the Lord to," quote, "fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God and with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord." What about James, another part of that whole counsel, which says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." You see, there is no getting around it. If there is true faith, there will be an effect in real life. Otherwise, it is hard to say that there is any real belief. There cannot be the church without the retelling of the good news of Jesus Christ. There cannot be the church without the sacraments being administered. But unless the church puts these elements of faith into practice, one is hard put to say, here is the church. So I would encourage you to ask yourselves through the coming week as you prepare to come back to this place to worship, what marks of the true church do we display here in this congregation? If someone asked you to show proof that we here are the church in some scriptural sense, could you do it? And what part do you personally play? Or how do you contribute to our being the church, if indeed we are? Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We may be sure that the church will triumph, that the called out covenant people of God will be found in triumph at the end when Christ comes again. Meanwhile, we're on a journey. If we remain faithful, if we play our part in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers, may God grant that we here in the First Presbyterian Church, EPC, of Casper may be found to have the marks of and to really be the true church, wherein we may know the salvation of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.